If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? This is Foundations, the radio ministry of Oak Hill Presbyterian Church, Sonora, California. We welcome you to our Sunday morning worship services under the leadership of Pastor David Bush. Stay tuned following today's program for more information about Oak Hill Presbyterian Church. Here now is today's message from Pastor Bush.
Okay, we are in Matthew 6. We're going to close out the chapter today, verse 25 through 34. The sermon title I have chosen is, Why Worry? God is Good. Matthew 6, 25 through 34. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe the lilies of the field. How the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough troubles of its own. Well, may God add his blessing to the reading of this passage. I really want to look at just 4 points briefly, and they are easy to fill in. I'll give you the 4 points. The first is the concerns Jesus presents. Then I want to consider the illustrations Jesus presents. And then we will look at the inferences Jesus presents. And then the appropriate response that Jesus presents. So I want to consider, first of all, the concerns. Jesus presents 2 concerns. Verse 25, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body what you will put on it. So he's effectively addressing what he summarizes in verse 31. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat or what will we drink, number one. Or number two, what will we wear? So as far as clothing goes. So on one level, outward covering and inward nourishment, feeding the body and clothing the body. Now we have to eat. That's obvious. We have to eat to preserve life. We're commanded to preserve life. We're also commanded to clothe our bodies, and so clearly the idea of just not giving any kind of care to these things is not what Christ has in mind here. We tend to say, oh, don't worry about it. I mean, oh, don't give it another thought. Just put it out of your mind. This is not what Christ is getting at. The idea here behind the Greek word that is translated to worry carries with it the idea of an anxiety, an anxiousness, or an overly concerned attitude. Would be based on apprehension about possible danger or misfortune. And this is what Christ is guarding against. So the idea here is to have an exaggerated concern for these things, or an anxious concern for these things. And so that's the concern that Jesus presents for us. And then Christ goes on to illustrate these concerns. Notice, he says, first of all, that God makes provision for the birds. This is the illustration of why we should not worry about the food that we take in. He says, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. I don't know if you've pondered this, but you think about the eagles. The eagles are equipped with a beak that can tear flesh and with claws that can grip fish. And they have an ability to discern that fish can't see behind them in a particular area. This is a blind spot. And they can figure out how to get in that blind spot while the fish is up towards the surface of the water, and they can reach in with their talons and grab that fish and get a meal. Now, the hummingbird isn't equipped with talons, and he's not equipped with a beak that can tear flesh. And his diet isn't flesh. His diet is the nectar of the flowers, and God provides nectar in flowers. And there are birds that eat insects and little grubs and all sorts of things, and each bird is equipped for the diet that God has ordained for that bird. God feeds the birds. He's provided a food source for them, and he's provided them with the means that they need to secure the kind of food that will give them nourishment and health. God feeds the birds. And as I ask the children, which bird have you seen that has gone without food? And it's very rare that you find birds that are starving to death. And so Christ is saying something along the lines of, look, this doesn't happen by chance. This doesn't happen by nature or Mother Nature, as we hear today. This happens because your heavenly Father feeds them. God, in his providence, feeds the creatures of this world. And so we need to take a lesson from the birds. God feeds the birds. And we are to learn, I think, two things. One, that we ought not to become hoarders in this world. That we are so consumed with getting food that we store up vast supplies of food in order to make sure that we do what we need to get food. You might remember the man in Luke 12 who builds his barns and wants to take life easy now that he's got all these extra grains. And he had missed something, hadn't he? That his life was commanded of him. And so Christ rebukes that attitude of just being a hoarder and trying to get the foodstuffs in order that he wouldn't have to depend upon God. And then what happens when his life is required of him? He had missed the important lessons there. But the other is that we ought not to become sluggards as well. The lazy man who will not work is to go hungry. And so being a sluggard is no answer to our need for food. God gives us food like he does the birds. But you notice the birds have to go out and get their food. God doesn't bring food to the nest and hand deliver as if he were some room service for birds and give them their food. They go out, they search for it, they hunt it down, and they get it. And so we too must be a people that apply human energy to secure the provisions that God provides for us. I dealt with this in terms of the giving us our daily bread here. Christ tells us to pray for our daily bread, but we're not to be a people who just expect God to rain manna out of the heavens and give it to us. We need to go out and get a job so that we can have the money to purchase food, or we need to be about growing food or trading and bartering, but we need to be industrious about how to secure our food. And so there's something of a balance between being a hoarder and being a sluggard, and that is being an industrious Christian. This was the heart of Solomon, I believe, that wrote Proverbs 30, verse 7 to 9. Two things I ask of you, do not refuse me before I die. Keep deception and lies from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I be not full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or that I not be in want and steal and profane your name. that if you don't have the sufficient means, you can dishonor God through breaking his commandments and stealing. So those are the two extremes we need to avoid in terms of that. So we learn from the birds. We also have an illustration, point B on your outlines, is that God has decorated the fauna, or really decorated the world with fauna. It would probably be more accurate. But verse 28, why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all of his glory clothed himself like one of these. I mean, contemplate the flowers. Do a search on Google on flowers. Just look at the images. You'll be occupied looking at how glorious flowers really are. You see a few pictures. The children got a taste of this. Look at those things. It's glorious. And these are plants that are going to spring up for a moment in time, and then they're dried up, and they are, as he says, thrown into the furnace tomorrow. This is just a fading bit of glory. It's just a little firework that goes off, a little pop, and they're gone. And if God has put the kind of care, the kind of intellectual genius, the master craftsmanship that it takes to bring about a flower, and to bring flowers on the order that is out there, is staggering. And if God would apply himself to these plants that are momentary, temporary, have no soul, and decorated this world with that, we ought to learn a lesson. God's in the details. He's in to those details because he has meaning in everything that he does. And he wants us to compare Solomon in all of his glory to these flowers. You just ponder for a moment. Solomon, who is a man who is an image bearer of God. Flowers aren't image bearers of God, but Solomon is. And more than that, he was a king in Israel, not a pagan king, not a foreign king, but a king over God's chosen nation. We remember the words of Queen Sheba in 1 Kings 10, 6 to 8. When she said to the king, "It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. Nevertheless, I did not believe the reports until I came and my eyes have seen it. And behold, half of what was told me, you know, and behold, the half was not told me. You exceed in wisdom and prosperity the report which I heard. How blessed are your men, and how blessed are these your servants who stand before you continually to hear your wisdom." Saying, like, I didn't even understand half of how brilliant you are, or half of how much prosperity you really have in this world. Your wealth is amazing to me. So it's arguable that he had the finest clothing that money could buy. And in spite of that, his efforts to clothe himself didn't compare to these flowers of the field that God has decorated the world with. And so how are we, in our human effort, going to be able to clothe ourselves in a way that would be akin to what God does among flowers, among the fauna of this world? We can't compare, bottom line. But that's the kind of God we serve. The one who puts that kind of care into the little details of this world. For our enjoyment, yes. For his glory, absolutely. But for a lesson, that we would learn that we ought not to worry, be anxious about the temporary things of this world, clothing and so forth. And so learn from the birds, learn from the flowers. Those are the illustrations Christ is giving. And then he tells us that there are a number of inferences that we ought to draw from that and the point he's trying to drive for us. And so our third point is the inferences that Jesus presents. And the first inference is that worry can't accomplish tasks. Notice verse 27. And who of you, by being worried or anxiously worried, can add a single hour to your life? Is worry going to add any time to your life? Can worry change God's providence? If God has ordered something to take place, do you think that your worry or that my worry will alter that course? And so what benefit is worry? Worry might be able to take hours off of our life. Certainly not going to add any. All things considered. So worry cannot accomplish the tasks that we think or that we often ascribe to it. Number two is that life is not merely physical. Life is more than food, Christ says in verse 25. And the body is more than clothing. And Christians, we should know this. Christ rebukes his hearers with this jarring sort of insult. It's kind of like saying, how foolish, O Galatians, right? As Paul said. He says, you children of God, how foolish is it for you to worry about these things? The Gentiles do that. These unbelievers, they worry about food and they worry about clothing. You know why? Because they have no eternal perspective. They won't have me to be their God. Life and death is not in their mind. They're not storing up for their future. They're worried about here and now, what they'll eat, and what they'll clothe themselves with. We could put that along the lines of, what level can you attain on Super Mario Brothers? We can put that in, how big is your bank account? We can put that into, how many trophies can I get on my shelf? And a host of other things. That we leave what is most important in this world, thinking about God, investing in eternity, and trade it for the trinkets of this world. And God says the Gentiles, the unbelievers, have that mentality. You ought to be a better stock and understand things better. And this is a lesson that Solomon learned. You might look at Ecclesiastes 8:15, where he says, so I commended pleasure, for there is nothing good for man under the sun except to eat and drink and be merry. And then we remember how Solomon at the end of his life is saying, what I commended was so dumb. It was vanity, foolishness. And then at the conclusion, he says in verse 12 and 13, the conclusion when all has been heard is to fear God and to keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act into judgment and everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. And are you ready for that? Solomon learned that lesson, thankfully, late in life. Or as Jesus had put it on another occasion, do not fear those who kill the body and are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That life is not merely about physical things, about temporary things. Life is about eternity. And so worry is not going to accomplish the tasks we might ascribe to it. Life is not merely physical and temporary. And number three is that children are more valuable than birds and flowers. What a precious lesson. Listen to the language, verse 26. Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And listen to this. Are you not worth much more than they? Verse 30 of the flowers, If God so clothed the grass of the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow is thrown in the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do you see how he's saying there's an argument from this realm to a greater realm? You have more value than the birds. And if God is willing to feed the birds, he'll feed you. And you are of greater value than the flowers of the field. And if he clothed them so well, why are you worried about the things of this world? You know, if you saw your neighbor who had a Volkswagen, and every day he was out washing that little Volkswagen, and he's polishing it up, and every time he comes home, he covers it dutifully at night with a car cover. He goes out to the shop, and he puts the sunshade over the dash to protect the dash. Maintains that car rigorously. Every maintenance that is scheduled, why, he gets to it. And you know he's got a Ferrari in that garage. Do you think he's neglecting that Ferrari? Or do you think he's taking care of that Ferrari maybe just a little bit better than he is that Volkswagen? Because of the value of that Ferrari, he pays more attention to that, you see. And we ought to draw that conclusion. Flowers of the field, birds of the air, these are not the ones that Christ has come to die for. These are not image bearers of God. These don't have souls. These are thrown into the furnace and burned up. They're temporary. But you are eternal, created for eternity, child of God. That you have a status, you have much more value than these birds. Remember how Christ put it in Matthew 10:29, are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear, you are more valuable than many sparrows. And so how much more are you of value? And then the fourth point that I want to draw to your attention is that anxiety over these matters will question ultimately God's character. Anxiety over clothing and over food, that is that exaggerated concern and worry, calls into God's character and questions it. Verse 32, for the Gentiles eagerly seek these things. And notice what Christ adds to that. For your heavenly Father knows that you need this. He knows it. He's not absent-minded. If he knows it, the beauty is he acts upon it. It's a beautiful name, Jehovah Jireh, or Yahweh Jireh, the God who provides. It really comes from the Hebrew word yara, to see. That if God sees, he sees a need, he provides for what he sees. He knows your need, and therefore he's going to provide that need. The greatest proof, I think it's found in Acts 2:23, where it says of Christ, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. God had ordained the cross for you, provided his son for you. And if he decorates the fields with flowers, and he's decorated your life with the cross of Christ, which is of infinite value, will he not care for you? How can you worry about the things of this world. This is what he's saying. We're children of the Most High God, adopted into the family of Christ. He purchased our redemption. He didn't do that for birds. He didn't do that for flowers. He did it for us. And the last thing I want to leave you with is the appropriate response that Jesus leaves for his hearers. And that response is singular. It's one. It's easy to grasp. Perhaps very difficult in the long term to carry out to the full expression. But every single one of you can get this. It's you prioritize the kingdom of God in your life. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of this will be added unto you. You might remember, again, Solomon. It's interesting how all of this comes back to Solomon. Solomon, Solomon, Solomon. When God asked him, "What shall I give you?" And he asks for wisdom. And God says, basically, praise you, Solomon. You asked for the right thing. And because you've asked for wisdom, you know what? I'm going to give you fame. And I'm going to give you riches. You didn't ask for, but I'm going to add that onto you because you sought what was most important. That you are a wise man. You're walking in truth. And you're following me. And that ought to be our desire. Solomon asked for wisdom. And everything else was added. Christ is saying, you seek the kingdom of God. You put God first in your life. You put that kingdom as your focus. And you're not going to have to worry about having food or having clothing, having shelter, or having the other things that you need in this world. You honor Christ. You honor God. And God will honor you. And he did that. He does that, and the proof is in the birds in the air, the flowers in the field, and most importantly, it's that cross at Calvary, that Christ died for you in light of that kingdom being given to him. And there's been an ordained, predetermined plan that is inviolable. It will be accomplished. The kingdom will be fulfilled. And it's going to be fulfilled either with your help or without it. Are you a part of that kingdom building? Or are you outside of that kingdom? And so my pastoral plea is you seek first that kingdom. You be a part of that building project, and all else will be added on. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, how sweet your providence is. I pray that you would make us a people that lose sight of the trivial, the temporary, the trinkets of this world, and make us a people sold out for Christ. Give us, O Lord, the victory, we pray. Not because we want the fame or the fortune. Lord, we want your honor and your glory, your majesty. We want your glory to be shining throughout this world and the knowledge of our Lord covering the earth as the waters cover the sea. Lord, we want you to have the glory. And so please be glorified in this and take care of us as you have promised. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to Foundations, the radio ministry of Oak Hill Presbyterian Church. Our church is located at the corner of Mono Way, Highway 108, and Peaceful Valley Road in East Sonora, California. The church with the crosses. Our weekly worship service begins at 9:45 a.m. We would be delighted to have you join us as we worship Almighty God, explore His Word, and fellowship in Christian love. If you would like a copy of today's message or more information about Oak Hill, please visit our website at oakhillopc.org. www.theridgeist.org.